We continue our Come and See series, and the title is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We're covering two verses, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. So you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And while you're flipping, I'm going to pray for our time. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, that you're here with us this morning. You have something for us to receive. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, ears to hear, absolutely, but more importantly, hearts to obey, that we would know you more intimately this morning. Lord, that we would grasp and understand who you are as the Prince of Peace and how it is that we can have peace in you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, and we ask that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Chuck Smith says, quote, "Were I an artist and desired to paint a picture with a message of perfect peace, I would paint a picture of Christ sleeping in a boat. We speak of peace on an international level. Of this I have little to say. I do not preach for it or even advocate it. It cannot be until the Prince of Peace comes. A far greater importance is peace on the individual level. This is possible, even perfect." Close quote. And I couldn't agree with Pastor Chuck more. In Messianic prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we've gone through this. But the prophet Isaiah wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The title of this morning's message is very simple. And yet, if we understand and if we know the Prince of Peace, oh, how our lives would look differently. He is the author, the captain, the principal, the Lord, the sustainer of peace, and is peace himself. Again, Isaiah in our key verses said, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Charles Wesley wrote, "I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace." Now, because of the recent events that have taken place, the massacre in Newtown, Connecticut, and other recent tragedies that, as a nation, we've experienced, the subject of peace is on the forefront of our minds. We're thinking about that more now than ever before. So what's the solution, is the question that the nation has in their minds, on the tip of their tongues, in discussions, in blogs. Does the comfort of loved ones and the nation cause us to find peace? It brings us comfort, but does it bring us to peace? Or is it the passing of time that brings us to that place of peace? And again, the saying goes that time heals. But does it bring us to a place of peace? Or is it a pursuit of futility to seek peace, something that's only found in the deep imagination of story writers. Is peace an emptying of self and of mind? Is it found in tranquilizers and medications? Or is what the Bible says about peace true? Could it be found in Jesus Christ? And does it involve the mind, faith, Jesus Christ? The question is, with peace, do you have it? Have you ever experienced it? Do you know it? Have you had it? Peace is not the absence of thought, but the occupation of it by Jesus Christ. It's through belief, trust, and faith in Jesus Christ that one is at peace with God because he is fulfilling his God-ordained purpose, God's plan for your life. That relationship with him has been restored. It's been reconciled. And you are living for and to God's glory. But then again, something to bring to your attention. It's not what you do, but what Jesus did. That brings you to a place of peace in Jesus Christ. There's contentment, satisfaction, a knowledge, that is a certain hope of being right with God and knowing his will. The psalmist said in chapter 1, blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. For the person outside of Jesus Christ, the law is something that brings death. For the person in Christ, oh, the law is just beautiful. We look at it and we know that Jesus is the Word and he is the one who keeps us, as we're going to learn here, close to him. He guards us. He warns us. He's our watchman. So what is peace? Well, according to Webster's dictionary, peace is a state of tranquility, quiet, calm, freedom from civil disobedience or disturbance, a state of security, being secure within a community, freedom from oppression, strife, and disorder, in harmony and personal relations, untroubled by conflict, agitation, or commotion. Which reminds me, in Acts, there's a couple places where this is illustrated and more. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the disciples, they were being told that they could not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they could not speak the name of Jesus Christ. And what was their answer? Well, we must obey God rather than men. They were unmoved, at peace. In Acts chapter 16, we see the place where it talks about Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And at midnight, in prison, what were they doing? They were praying. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And it says that all the prisoners were listening. That's that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's that peace that when you're in the middle of turmoil, that you're in the middle of something that shakes the very foundations of who you are. Right? Or at least who you think you are. That you can have that peace in Christ and be certain and know that no one will take you out of his hand, and that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're just unmoved, just like these examples here. Is peace not desirable? Of course it is. The question this morning is, do you have it? Jesus, in his last conversation with his disciples before the crucifixion, said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John penned those words. The question is, how is it that Jesus could give his disciples peace like that when he was about to suffer on the cross. And by the way, his disciples were about to experience the worst, some of the worst moments in their lives. And he knew that. Jesus knew that. 3 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus came and stood in the midst of his disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, this is the Prince of Peace. The whole series is come and see. The Prince of Peace this morning. The Prince of Peace whose words are not empty but are always fulfilled. Death and the grave could not hold our Lord. And neither will this world, sin or death, hold you and I. The author of this quote is unknown, but I'm sure you've heard it before. Quote, "Peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but is rather the confidence that he is there with you always," close quote. You see, here's peace. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Isn't that true? For those of you who know Jesus Christ personally, you know that the words that Paul was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit are true. That it's in those times that something dies, that we allow it, something that is not eternal, it's temporal. But the eternal Holy Spirit within us comes to the surface and is manifested and revealed. And that's beautiful. True peace is highly desirable and is a contagious state of mind and, more importantly, life worth catching. But how? What's better is this truth, is that it's found in a whole new life in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Again, going back to Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You keep him. You keep him. Those first few words is what we're going to key in. That's my first point, is that a peace kept by its author, Jesus. Isaiah, speaking of God, says, "You keep him." Remember those words. It's not you, it's him. It's the Lord. You keep him. Many times we make every attempt at guarding our peace as if it was ours to keep, to guard, to hold. The comforting words, "you keep him," are also a release of a burden. It's not us that just holds on to peace. It's God that sustains it. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." In me. Who sustains you in Christ? Is it you? No, in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We know that all too well, right? In this world, we're going to have tribulation. But in Christ, we know peace. "You keep him" is a phrase in the original language that means this. It means that God will guard with fidelity. It means that God will watch over you. It means that God will preserve you, keep you close. In fact, it's a phrase that's used to illustrate a blockade around you. And God will be, as I've already said, a watchman to you. A watchman, God. So this gives new meaning to the verse in Romans, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Keep those words in mind the next time you quote Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's our watchman. He's our guard. He's blockading you. He's hedging you in on all sides. Isn't that comforting? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So what can we do to have peace? Do peaceful things. Hang out with peaceful people. Go to peaceful places. Three words. Remain in Christ. If you're writing, if you're taking notes, jot down John 15. Help you understand what it means to abide in Christ. John 15. Question is, how do we know if we're in Christ? The good news is the Bible spells it out for us very simply and very clearly. John said in 1 John 2:4-6, he says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Colon. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Our liberty is not to be used to sin all the more. Romans covers this. We're not at liberty to live a licentious life, to do whatever we want to do. It says here, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Very simple, right? You ask God to reveal anything that is offensive to him, and when he brings it to the surface and he shows it to you, it all depends on what you do with that. That illustrates to you, that gives you an example of who you are. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The excuse is, well, I can never walk a perfect life as Jesus did, right? Agreed, right? We can't, right? We can't. We can't live perfectly like Jesus walked, but we can make every attempt, pursuing holiness, righteousness, following his example, his pattern, being an example to everyone around us, blessing everyone around us. Why? Because we're disciples, we're followers as Christians. That's what that word, Christians, is little Christs. In other words, like your leader, like your Lord, you're walking in his footsteps. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, right? In Christ, we will never be snatched. We are faithfully and continuously kept, preserved, watched over, and guarded by you? No, that's what's great. It's not by you, it's by Jesus Christ. That's the good news. A peace kept by its author. And then peace, as far as perfect peace is concerned. The next three words, in perfect peace, in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace. A peace perfected in Jesus is my second point this morning. Our peace was broken. In the Garden of Eden, by the first Adam's disobedience, and our peace was restored or made sound by the second Adam's obedience to sacrifice, all the way to the cross, Jesus Christ. But what is perfect peace in Christ? The answer to this question is what the world desires but can never attain outside of God's grace found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Shalom is a word used here and is also, by the way, the same word that is used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which I quoted, right? The Prince of Peace or the Prince of Shalom. Shalom is defined as completeness, safety, soundness, welfare, prosperity, quiet, tranquility, and contentment. So all these things, that's peace, shalom. And even the word sounds peaceful, right? Shalom. But all those things, that's what peace is in Christ. Peace is found in having want of nothing because we have everything in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world." We know that, right? But we live as if we're going to take everything with us. Another pastor was talking about mature saints. The older brothers and sisters in our church, right? And here's how he was talking about how it seems like we start accumulating things as older saints, even then, like as if we're going to live forever. You think about it. We're only going to enjoy them for a few more years, and then that's it. You're going to give them to someone else. That's true. But listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's for anybody. You place anything before a dead man, dead to the world, alive in Christ, right? You place anything before a dead man. That's why temptations don't have the same appeal as they did before. Dead to the world, alive in Christ. In him, there's peace. Because when someone brings a bottle and puts it before a dead man, what does the dead man do? What is his response? Nothing. He's dead, right? Lust, is it a temptation for a dead man? No. Sometimes, many times, more times than not, we give those temptations too much. We make up these excuses like as if they're overwhelming. They just overpower me. Know God more, and you're going to be more dead to those temptations, and you're going to be more alive to those things which please God. It'll just be who you are. Godliness with contentment. And you, by the way, you will be absolutely content. Job knew this all too well. Job 1:21 and 22 said, and this is Job speaking, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is after he had lost everything. Everything. Except for his wife, which, by the way, at some point said, "Hey, curse God and die." Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." What does he not have that we need? Is he not the good Father who supplies all our needs, that only gives us good gifts? But what we need to understand is that the only way that we can have completeness and contentment is by having a friendship with God. But we cannot do anything to attain this relationship and enjoy peace. Right? Is that a dilemma? No. It was God's act of love through which he offers to us peace in a right relationship with him. It's an inexpressible gift that he gives to you. I talked about it last week. God's wrath was poured out on his son, Jesus Christ. And he atoned for all of our sins, past, present, and future. All we are to do is remain in him, and the wrath of God goes right by and over us. It was God's act of love through which he offers to us peace in a right relationship with him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thomas Kempis said, quote, "The more humble and obedient to God a man is, the more wise and at peace he will be in all that he does, close quote. On the other hand, Billy Graham said, quote, if we are at peace with this world, it may be because we have sold out to it and compromised with it, close quote. Isn't that what I was saying? If you're at peace with the world, then it may be that you're just compromising. You're sold out to the world. Listen, peace is perfected in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And I propose you seek for it at the place of origin. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. D.L. Moody said, quote, a great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is to enter into it, close quote. Enter into it. So how do we enter into it? Well, the next few words tell us. Whose mind, in Isaiah 26, verse 3, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace is kept by and perfected in Jesus Christ. So we are called to the peace of Christ that will guard our hearts and minds. And that's a third point. People will fail. People will disappoint. Our peace cannot be in man, but in a man, Jesus Christ. The mind, this is where we find purpose, imagination. It's our intellectual framework. It's where we meditate and we have thought. It's in the mind where we worry also and are anxious about things. But the Bible tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. In. It's that word again. In. In. Not outside. I know Christ. I know about him. I'm religious about him. You won't know peace. It's only in Christ that you will find peace and you will know peace. And by the way, that will guard your hearts and your minds. D.L. Moody said, peace is love and repose. In other words, peace is love and tranquility and a state of harmony with Jesus Christ. It's in a right relationship. Isaiah said that God will keep us in perfect peace. Those whose meditation and thoughts are stayed or sustained on the person of Jesus Christ. Where are your thoughts throughout the day? Where are they? Are they Philippians 4:8 to the T? Minor. I fall very short of Philippians 4:8. By the way, if you don't know what that is, jot that down too. I would say go back to Philippians 4:8. These are the things that you are to meditate on. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. The top. Now, is this just some romantic thought? You know, the world's made the heart to be something that you just follow no matter what. No matter what, you just follow your heart into a ditch or off a cliff or down into the pits of hell. Hey, at least down in hell, and I've been at funerals to where they've said this, and actually left a beer and a cigarette next to the casket. And said, hey, I look forward to one day partying with you once again. Have you ever seen that? I remember seeing that. I thought, wow. But I pray that's just out of ignorance, right? But the world says that. The world will applaud that. Oh, that's bringing comfort to the family and all. You know, that's just who he was. I pray that it's just out of ignorance. But listen, we ought not be like the world, right? Follow your heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? The heart, and I quote Jeremiah, right? This is the word of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. So the Lord does this. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Search the heart, test the mind. To give every man according to his ways. That should be convicting already right there. According to the fruit of his deeds. Have your thoughts ever deceived you? Mine have. Has your heart ever led you down a path that isn't good? Mine has. You think you're right in the way you think. Let me illustrate it for you this way. Have you ever written a report or written something, an email, a text, you know, something to where you're thinking you wrote something, and if you allow someone to proofread what you wrote, it wasn't what you thought you wrote? You'll see that you don't see what you thought you wrote and not what you actually wrote as you proofread your own, right? Do you desire sure and true peace? And if so, then Christ needs to rule in your hearts. Our thoughts, imagination. By the way, imagination is good. It's really good. For our kids, let them use their imagination. God gave them that. God gave you imagination as well. As adults, we need to tap back into that. We need to look at God with this awe, with this wonder, knowing that he's all in all, as it says in Colossians, that he is amazing and he has amazing plans for you and I, that he wants a right relationship between him and you, between each other. He wants all our thoughts, all our imagination, all our meditation, all of it to lean on, lay upon, and rest upon his Son, Jesus Christ. The world will let you down, but Jesus never will. He is our only true and sure hope, period. That was a good place for an amen, by the way. We'll conclude with Isaiah 26, verse 4, which says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." So this is where we conclude. A call to trust in the Lord forever, to trust in the one who keeps you, those whose thoughts are sustained on and hopes in Jesus, in perfect peace. And I would also ask you not to just call or cry out, not just to, because you can. And God hears these as well. But don't just call out and cry out to God when you need him to fix something for you. Trust Jesus with your whole life. Because if you're looking to God, if you're looking to Jesus Christ to just make you happy in this life, you're going to be disappointed when tribulation comes around again. You'll be disappointed. And guess what you'll do? You'll say, "This didn't work. This didn't work. I thought Jesus was the answer to fix all my problems here on earth." And then you'll put him off to the side. You'll stop coming to church. You'll stop fellowshipping. You won't read his word. You won't pray. Because it was a false conversion to begin with. You were looking for happiness and not holiness. Listen, the peace that surpasses all understanding is a certain hope of forever being in God's glory. We are justified, being sanctified, and will one day be glorified in Jesus Christ. Justified means we've been justified by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sanctified is this ongoing work. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Helen Redpath said that. And one day, and here's where it's at. If you're in Christ, one day you will be in all of God's glory. A peace that is inexpressible. Paul, when he went into the third heaven, he said, I can't even tell you about it. It'd be unlawful for me to even begin to try and explain to you. Yeah, that's not what I want to boast about anyway. I saw it. Now you begin to understand Paul's frame of mind, right? He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. He says, hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I would rather be in heaven, but it's for your benefit for me to be here. And so I'll hang out as long as God wants me to hang out. The apostles would not have gone to an upside-down cross and gone through all that torture and all of that if they didn't have that certain hope. Again, I point you to the illustrations, the examples of Peter. The example of Paul and Silas in the book of Acts. I mean, have you ever been in a prison? Some of you have. But can you imagine Paul and Silas singing? This is a piece. Singing, praying, all to God. And all the other prisoners were hearing this. And God met them right there. This world has nothing to offer. If you're looking for peace here, even in the holiday, right? In these times, what happens during these times is this. There's this buildup in anticipation of Christmas. Okay? And it comes and it comes and it comes. Boom, you're there. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. And you don't have, happy holidays. It's all gone. What happens is sometimes even depression sets in. Why? Because we were looking for peace within the time. It's not. It's in the person. It's not in a government either. It's in the one upon whom God's government is established forever, Jesus Christ. Billy Graham said, Earth's trouble fade in the light of heaven's hope. Faith points us beyond our problems to the hope we have in Christ. Christ wants to give you hope for the future. He wants you to learn what it means to walk with him every day. When you come to Christ, God gives you eternal life, which begins right now as you open your heart to him, close quote. The question is, will you open your heart to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, right now? Isaiah said, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He is eternal. His forgiveness is eternal. His love is eternal. His peace is your reward for trusting in Jesus Christ and is with you forever. And it can begin now. Luke 2:14 says this, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Do you want to know God's peace? Do you have it? Many of you do, but maybe some don't. Why? Because you don't know the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ. This morning, again, this whole series has been one. The title is Come and See. Come and See the Prince of Peace. And God has laid upon me the need to communicate to you who Jesus Christ is beyond the manger. He is the Son of God. He is the King. He is the Prince of Peace. And tomorrow we're going to see he is the Savior of the world. But you understand that this morning. He's the Savior of the world. we'll learn how there's only two places in the New Testament that use that title, Savior of the World. And yet we see it all over the place, right? This morning, if you don't know peace, the way I described it, in Jesus Christ, then this morning we're going to pray. And whatever it is that's hindering that peace from you having that peace, then lay it down at the foot of the cross. Give it over to Jesus Christ. He will gladly take your burden. He will lighten that load for you. And he will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because you trust in him and your mind is stayed on him. You trust him. And you look forward to this certain hope of being in his glory. That's where your mind is stayed. Again, look at Philippians 4:8. So if there's something that's hindering, then we're going to pray, ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to just remove that hindrance from your life. If there's something that you need to do, then by all means, act on that. For those of you who don't know who Jesus Christ is, I would pray that this morning would be the day of salvation for you. That you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Your sin separates you from God. Jesus Christ came. God sent his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You believe on him, not to fix your problem, but to fix the bigger problem of your separation with God. Your sin was an offense to God. And it's through confession of your sins to God, a repentance. You cannot have salvation outside of repentance. That's doing a 180. Instead of going to your sins, you're turning away from your sins and to God. And you believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved. If that's you, we're going to pray right now. And if you fall into one of those two camps, right now is your opportunity. Okay, so let's close our eyes and bow our heads. We're going to take just a few moments of silence just to allow you to pray. And then I'll close up. All your glory at your throne where you tell us that we can enter boldly into. That means with confidence. Lord, there's great peace. There's true peace. I ask, Lord, that you would meet us right where we're at. I pray, Lord, for anyone who has surrendered their hearts to you. Lord, that you would help them, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them that insatiable thirst and hunger for your word and for fellowship, for prayer, to get to know you better. Father, I pray for those who have hindrances in their lives. And just they know, but they're just not there. They haven't just shed all that weight, that unnecessary weight from their lives. Father, I pray that Lord, you would convict them deeply. Lord, that today would be a new day for them, knowing that your mercies are new every morning, knowing that Satan wants to whisper in our ears saying that it's all over. You're done. What's the use? And you, on the other hand, Father, tell us we are forgiven. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are your words. Father, I pray, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would open up these hearts, break down the walls,
your glory,
penetrate
at your throne,
and inscribe these words on their hearts.
Tell us that we can enter boldly into. That means with
that
confidence.
They would understand and know who it is that they belong to,
or
and that no one can
peace.
Snatch them out
there's
of your hands.
Peace.
In that just as you gave us the story of the prodigal son,
ask,
Father,
Lord, that you
that
would
this morning
meet us right where we're
you were
at.
There to run. Run to the person who comes back to you. I pray, Lord, for anyone who has surrendered their hearts to you. The person who is dragging, Lord, that you would stuff behind them.
You would help them, that you would strengthen them.
Who is entangled in this world.
That you would give them that
insatiable thirst and
Father.
Hunger for
your
word and for
fellowship.
For prayer.
We thank you that you have met us there
to get to know you better. And Lord, that you do forgive.
You do offer life.
Father, I pray
for
those
Jesus Christ
have hindrances in their lives.
Most of all,
for the inexpressible gift, the Prince of Peace.
They know, but they're just
Jesus Christ
not there.
We thank you, Father.
They haven't just
in Jesus
shed all that
pray.
Weight, that unnecessary weight
Amen.
From their lives. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would convict them deeply.
Lord, that today would be a new day for them, knowing that your mercies are new every morning. Knowing that Satan wants to whisper in our ears saying that it's all over. You're done. What's the use? And you, on the other hand, Father, tell us we are forgiven. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are your words. Father, I pray, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would open up these hearts, break down the walls, penetrate and inscribe these words on their hearts that they would understand and know who it is that they belong to and that no one can snatch them out of your hand. And that just as you gave us the story of the prodigal son, Father, that this morning you are there to run. Run to the person who comes back to you. The person who is dragging stuff behind them, who is entangled in this world. Father, there is peace at your throne. We thank you that you have met us there. And Lord, that you do forgive. You do offer life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, most of all, for the inexpressible gift, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.